God doesn't need any help. If that ark falls in the mud puddle, God's okay with that. God can handle that. And what I want to do, I know what God's doing in here is big because I have conversations in my kitchen with people like Lisa Phillips. I see what God's doing in people's lives. I see these young couples starting to come in, and I'm excited about some. You should be excited about some of these young couples coming in and joining the church and being excited about what God's doing in this place. You should be excited about that. And you should help facilitate that in their lives. I'm excited about what I see God doing in, and I'll just go ahead and call it, in Randy Phillips. I've had several conversations about you, Randy, lately. And it's your countenance. I've made that comment to my wife. I've made that comment to my daughters. I've made that comment to your mother. I've made that comment to Cindy Hardy. And I'm like, man, Randy has just her countenance. I can tell she's doing good with the Lord right now, and His face is shining upon her right now because I see it in your countenance. You've always been a cute, pretty girl, but there's something different about you right now. You're not a cute, pretty girl. I see something stirring in you, and it's God's face shining on you right now. And you keep pressing. It's noticeable, isn't it, Leah? When I say it, my girls are like, yes and amen. And I know that's big stuff God's doing right now. And when I come in and I try to qualify something to a visitor and say, this is really bigger than what it looks like, that's insulting to God. Think about this. I'm trying to teach us. I'm confessing before you guys. That's insulting to God when I come in and now, like, if there were our normal crowd and everybody was here and our worship team was full force Sunday, which is awesome, and I love it when we're full force with the worship team. That's awesome to me. But it doesn't matter. I tell you what, I felt the same thing when I came in and it was Linda and James on the stage just now. I walked in and I said, boy, this feels right in here. That was the first thing I thought when I came in, is this feels right. And God does not need me to come in. And He taught me something Sunday. And, you know, He's been trying to teach me this for a long time. But God does not need me to come in and make an excuse and say, this thing's really bigger than what it looks like. Because He said, I know half the people are on vacation Sunday, but did you see what I did with that woman Sunday? That's what He asked me. He said, Jeremy, did you see what I did with her? She was wrecked from the time worship started until the end of the service. Total wreck. She was back there when I was talking, she was back there shaking after the service, Jeremy. She said, when I get back to Fort Myers, she said, to my church, she said, I got to get baptized. You know, who knows? Exactly. Who knows? Who knows? And we think everything's got to be full force and full throttle, and at a crescendo, we think it's got to be at a crescendo of whatever it looks like in order for God to be powerful. And God said, I can move in the midst. I bet last night with four of y'all, with Steph and y'all's girls evening, I bet y'all felt the Spirit of God in that, just as friends sitting around and having a good evening of ministry and love last night. I guarantee you, He was just as present in that as He was when there was a funeral with 800 people here, or in the many revivals that I go to, or a conference that I go to. And that's just something God whipped on me on. It's like He said, I don't need you to hold me up and to tell to try to convince anybody that this is bigger than what it looks like. Because He said, my Spirit is very capable of showing them how big something is. And I'm like, whew. I just had to humble myself and apologize to Him. You know, and I've been kind of meditating and chewing on that, and I knew I was going to share this with y'all tonight. And I got to engage. We've got a UPS driver. I like this cat. I mean, he's a good guy. And he's been our UPS driver for a year or so. How long, James? Probably a year or so. 2 years, a couple years, something like that. And me and him got into a deep conversation this evening. I mean, it went deep. I mean, it went baptism of the Holy Ghost deep, and praise and worship deep, and fasting deep, and Daniel fast deep, and all of that stuff. It went deep this afternoon. And I didn't have to have a worship team to prop it up. And I didn't have to have a full house to prop it up or anything like that. Scott, the Holy Spirit was able to usher this thing in and do everything that He needed to do. And, you know, And I think maybe because, and I've been knowing this guy and friendly with this guy, and he knows I pastor church and all of that stuff, you know, for a couple years now. And he talks to James and Scott and all those guys. But maybe because I humbled myself and repented to the Lord this week for my attitude of, you know, I've got to make this thing look, you know, I've got to make it look big so it'll be appealing to people. And God said, that don't appeal to anybody anyway. It appeals to the flesh, and it appeals to the shallow man. But you want to change somebody's life, deep's got to call out to deep. That's why Chevy was so connected with you, Jeremy. Oh, I just want to give a shout out and a praise to you guys. Y'all know Chevy, the guy that we baptized and we had a prophetic word for him about the uniqueness of his name and all that stuff. And that cat loved Jeremy Crane. Every time he'd come in, if Jeremy wasn't here, every time he would ask me, he said, "Where's Jeremy Crane at?" I mean, he did, you know. I'm like, man, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? I was like, man, he's in Florida or this and all that stuff, you know, and everything. But the reason that he's so connected with Jeremy was because there was something supernatural in the deep calling out from Jeremy that was speaking to the deep that was in Chevy. Absolutely, man.
But do you know why that was there? Because we did the Thanksgiving dinner here, and I'm the world's most antisocial. I don't mean to be. I just freak out, and I don't know what to say. Like, I'm really not a comfortable person in public settings. Never have been. And you can testify about the anointing when you're standing up there because it takes you out of that. But the social church function dinner / sit with people you don't know and eat food in front of them is not real comfortable. But Sid's always said, you know, when we have this Thanksgiving dinner or whatever, engage these Blake House guys. And that Thanksgiving, he was standing in the doorway and I was walking through it and I stuck my hand out and we started a conversation. And so that the only reason that deep was able to call out to deep was because I stopped, and I took myself out of something that I was normally not comfortable doing. And I'm saying all that to say the one thing that kept ringing in my head when you were talking was, for most people, church is their prop. That's what props them up. Because it's the pastor's job to engage. It's the pastor's job to invite people over to his house to baptize them in their swimming pool. Some of you got a swimming pool, baptize somebody in it. You know what I'm saying? For a lot of people, church is their prop, and people don't like it when I say this. It makes them uncomfortable, but that's why I think God is growing very, very tired of the current church model, period. Not just here, everywhere, because it's not working anymore. Because it's not reaching this millennial generation, because they don't want to come to your church and see the smoke and hear the stuff. They want to be invited to your house. They want to sit down and have a meal with you. And so, for whoever that's for, don't let church be your prop. Don't let that be somebody else's job. We are the church. It's not a building. Never was intended to be a building. And if it ever becomes more about the building, then God will destroy the building. And, you know, sometimes I think, like, you hear people talk about the way their church is orchestrated, and you start thinking sometimes, I wonder if that deacon board cares more about the building than it does about the people, because if he does, then God's going to remove the building out of the equation. You know what I mean? So don't let church be your prop. We're all called to be missionaries. We're all called to engage. And I guarantee you the only reason the conversation had happened with the UPS guy is because you had to stop. And you have to take a second to lock eyes with somebody, shake a hand, and then be willing to take it deeper.
And the conversation with the UPS guy got started because Scott was talking to him about the powder coater. And Jensen Franklin's church is right next to our powder coater. And this guy said, I've actually been to that church a couple times up to Free Chapel. And that's what opened the whole conversation for everything, is for Scott to do this and then me and then me come in and then the Holy Spirit just blow the whole thing up. And I want to tell you something, and on the heels of what Jeremy just said, you know, talking about church being our prop and everything. And I'm just going to be honest. I think it's good that it's a small group in here tonight, just us home folks and everything. You know what Stephanie's greatest lifeline is right now? It's not necessarily, because she may struggle with the institution of church, because, you know, the question is, God, why did this happen? But I guarantee you what she's not struggling with. She's not struggling with the love of Christ that she sees in you and feels in you. She's not struggling with the love of Christ that she sees in you, Michelle. And she's not struggling with the love of Christ that she sees in Lori and Aaliyah and Ariel. She's not. That I guarantee you she's not struggling with that. That's a lifeline. That's something that she's holding to and tethered to with a ferocity. And she may struggle with this because it's the institution that... But you know what? This is the church. And I love this, and this facilitates things. Because I don't get to have Thanksgiving dinner with Chevy if I don't have this. Okay? I don't get to have Thanksgiving dinner. I don't get to have a place where a couple can come up from Fort Myers and get wrecked by the Holy Spirit if I don't have this. But it's got to transcend this. Okay? It's bigger than this. It's bigger than this. This is important, but it's bigger than this. So, amen. I just wanted to throw, I just kind of felt led to run down that rabbit hole. Anybody got anything? Everybody good? Good? Y'all ready to do some Bible study? All right, let's hit it. What time is it, somebody, just so I can gauge things? 7:24, thank you. I've got an hour. All right. Luke 7, y'all turn to Luke 7. I'll try to be on time tonight. Luke 7. Obviously, y'all continue to remember Brother Kenny, as he is still in the hospital. He's in Bremen now. I'm sorry, I missed that. They moved him back to Carrollton today. Okay, all right. Thank you for 350. Okay, all right. Y'all can. No, I didn't know. I didn't know. Thank you for sharing that. Yeah, y'all continue to remember Kenny. Just lift him up and all the stuff. Carla did get a good report this week. I guess everybody heard that. But just keep praying for them and just all that that's going on. And obviously keep lifting up Jacob and Stephanie. They're doing pretty well. You know, and just keep praying for them and loving on them like you have been doing. You guys have been awesome. So just remember them, let's dive in. Have we prayed yet? We haven't prayed yet. I told y'all I got so sidetracked. Randy, lead us in prayer, brother. We're making ourselves available as a church, so if you get an email on that and you can help in any way, just respond on that. I did not finish my story on Chevy or my praise report on Chevy. Last Wednesday, wasn't it last Wednesday? My time kind of runs together. Last Wednesday was his last night. He graduated the program, so he went the full 10 months. He graduated. He was excited about it. And this past Wednesday was his last night with us. So y'all just be praying for that young man that that he continues to do well as he reacclimates out into society. So, all right, here we go. Let everybody turn to Luke 7. Luke 7, verse 36. Luke 7, verse 36. The Lord began to speak to me about worship, and I've been wanting to teach on worship for some time now. If I am nothing else, I would have to say that I'm a worshiper. I fail in many areas, but I have a heart that I want to worship God, and I want to just come before Him and just love on Him and bless Him. And, you know, I want this house to be a house of worshipers. I've been in churches and visited churches where, you know, people, They're all about being doctrinally correct, and they're all about doing the Christian things and all of this stuff. But I've not felt that I was in the presence of a house of worshipers. And with that being said, in this teaching on worship, this is going to have nothing to do with music or nothing to do with singing. Okay? God specifically showed me three champions of worship in the New Testament. And these three champions of worship in the New Testament, He showed me, was the woman in the Pharisee's house that we see in Luke 7. He carried me to the poor widow that came, and she gave her two mites in the temple. And then later on, He carried me to the Syrophoenician woman. And He carried me, and He showed me her as a champion of worship. And I'm like, okay, God, speak to me and show me these three ladies. And He said, there's three key principles in these three people. The first one, the one we're going to look at tonight, is the woman that came and worshiped Jesus in Simon the Pharisee's house. And He said that she worshiped me through love. The second one that we'll look at, not tonight, we won't have time to get there, but that's the widow that came in the temple, and she gave the two widow mites. And He said that she came in, and she worshiped me through giving, absolutely worshiped me through giving. And then the third one was the Syrophoenician woman. Her daughter was vexed with the devil when she came to Jesus. And we know the story of how Jesus, he ignored her. And then He insulted her. But she stayed in there, and she continued. The Word said that she worshiped Him. And the way that she worshiped Him was with faith. By the end of the story with her, He marveled at her faith. So I didn't call these three people champions of worship. Jesus called them champions of worship. Every one of these people, He marveled at these three people. He was so moved by these three people, He made them object lessons to His disciples. He said, look at this. He rebuked Simon and called him out and taught his disciples by the worship that this woman was doing with him. And hers was based on love. When the widow gave her two mites, and we're going to study all of these in depth, but when the widow gave her two mites, Jesus, it said that He was over against the treasury. I can see Him almost, not disrespectful, but I can almost see Him propped up against a post over there, and it said He was watching people how they gave. Watching what people gave and how they gave and all of that stuff. And when this woman gave what she gave, He said, boys, come here, let me teach you something. And He called His disciples over there, and His 12 disciples came, and He began to use her as an object lesson. He marveled at her because He said she gave all. She gave all. And of course, the lesson we'll be teaching is, what does our worship cost us? You know, this is just as much an act of worship as this. You look in the Old Testament, and if you see worship in the Old Testament, something's dying. We like to see Miriam dance and break out the tambourine when they cross the Red Sea, but 90% of the time, when you see worship in the Old Testament, a sacrifice is being made. And so that's something we want to talk about. If we come in and we bring our tithes and offerings and all of that stuff, and most of us, really struggle. We've struggled through the years and even doing our tithing. Amen. And we want to say we're worshipers of God, and God's like, y'all weren't even getting that right. The Lord's really challenged me recently. The Lord challenged me. I just bumped up my tithing. I'll be honest with y'all. I'm not making any more money, but I just bumped up my tithing by 25% just because the Lord challenged me to. He said, man, I'm saying, okay, God, I'll do it. The first week I did it, I had the worst week I've had in. James, you remember that week from hell we had last week? Not this week, but last week. Yes, vividly. The Sunday before is when I bumped up my tithing. And I'm like, really? That's the result of me bumping up my tithing? Was this week from hell? But that's okay. Yeah. Amen. I mean, he is. And here's the thing, and I love this quote by Bill Johnson, guys, and y'all have heard me say this again and again, and I'm going to get back to Luke 7, I promise, because we're going to spend at least 20 minutes there tonight. But I love this thing that Bill Johnson says, and he says, if your giving does not move you, I promise you it will not move God. And I'm not talking about just our tithing. I'm talking about our time. If it doesn't cost us something, if it doesn't move us in some way, I promise you it won't move heaven. Me, whether it's me stopping for the UPS guy or whatever. I'm stereotyping bad, but I was going to work this morning down in Poseville, you know, and it was 6:15, and, you know, I was going to get there a little bit early and all of this stuff, and right past Brother Clay's, there was a car pulled in on one of the little side things, and I'm driving my ragged out work, farm truck, and I said, this car looks rough, you know, and I'm saying that coming out of a ragged out work, of a farm truck. But, you know, there's folks just, you know, waving me down, and I'm like, oh, golly, and I'm ready to get to work and all that. And they look like they were on meth and everything else, just being honest. And I stopped, and I helped them, and we hooked a chain to their vehicle, and we pulled it somewhere, and we did all of that stuff and all of that. I didn't get in any deep conversation with them other than just showed them an act of kindness. Okay? Sometimes it'll lead to something. Sometimes it won't lead us to anything, but God notices every time. The Word says we entertain angels unaware. I heard Damon talking the other night in a Wilderness Society meeting. He said, man, I was in Walmart the other day. And he said, I was coming out of the frozen food section. And he said, he was talking about this in his own podcast, so it's just not. He said, man, I saw this 6'3" black guy with the long dreads came up. And y'all just know Damon. Y'all think that Jeremy doesn't like to function well in Damon. I mean, he's got something stamped across his forehead that's like, you know, bug off, you know. And he'll tell you. He says, I don't like crowds and all this. This guy comes in and he says, man, he comes in and it's, you heard it. It's almost like he came up and hugged Damon and all of this stuff. And Damon said, there was something about this guy that I felt like I was supposed to, something just familiar about him. And he said, when he came in and he'd come in and he hit me with his arm or grabbed my arm and all of this stuff. And Damon's like, man, what are you doing? And he's like, he said something about, I'm just releasing my music into the earth or my sound into the earth or something like that. And he said, every one of his dreadlocks had gold flickering in it. And Damon said, it so messed me up. He said, man, I walked outside and then I went back in. He said, I couldn't find him anywhere. He said, this guy had the most striking eyes and bone structure I believe I've ever seen in a man. He didn't call him pretty, but he didn't miss it far, did he? And he said, you know what? He said, I'm convinced he was an angel. He said, I told Tammy, he said, I was totally messed up. He told her, he said, man, I just had this. He said, God. He said, because, like the next day, that Saturday that we were supposed to go up there, Nick, and he said they entered into something that Saturday night that lasted until about 4 o'clock Sunday evening. And he said it was the most open heaven encounter that he has ever had in a corporate setting in his life. And they're praise and worship. They've been in some stuff for the last 3 years. His praise and worship leader said, Matt Putman, he said, man, I believe that we just entered into revival. And Damon said, I believe that that angelic encounter that I had with this 6'3 black guy in Walmart that was an angel, I feel like, was some, that released something into the worship, into this. And he was just talking about this angelic encounter. And so, long story short of why I'm even saying this, I'm sorry I'm rambling tonight, guys. I just hope you're catching the spirit of what God's maybe trying to say and do with us and everything, is every time we don't have we don't have the deep encounter like we had with the UPS guy today or with, the guy Sunday or whatever, anything like that, but God notices every time. And God notices what my giving costs me. He noticed if it stirs me. It was more of a stretch for Jeremy to sit down and have dinner with Chevy than it was for Chevy to sit down and have dinner with Jeremy. And heaven noticed that. That encounter cost you something. It cost you your comfort level. This encounter, God's hand's going to be on you tremendously Sunday. She's going to be so stinking anointed Sunday, not just because she's in a good place, but because Pastor Sid just threw her out into the deep end of the pool. You know, it wasn't, hey, you want to teach on Wednesday night? It's like, hey, I want you to preach Sunday morning. And it's going to put you in a place. You're comfortable with it, yet you're uncomfortable. That encounter is costing you something. It is moving you, so therefore it moves God. So getting back to Bill Johnson and challenging and the giving, God notices this stuff. And we don't do it so we'll get. We'll do it because our heart is stirred to do it. Whether it's to stop and help somebody or sit and have dinner with somebody or go visit somebody or do a craft with somebody or invite a kid to VBS or something like that. Man, that's heaven. That when it stirs and moves us, it moves heaven. Okay? So I just want to challenge us. I guess we're encroaching on the second lesson a little bit tonight. But y'all will forget it in a few weeks when I get to come back to it. But when you do this, it stirs heaven. It stirs heaven. I know I talk about him a lot, but doggone Bill Johnson just challenges me. He's like, me and Benny have never given less. And he's not bragging on this. He's just talking about the faithfulness of God. He said, we have never given less than 20% of our income. Never given less than 20%. And he said, we didn't have nothing. Back in the day, we didn't have squat. Just until the last few years when all his books are selling and he's flies all over the world half the year preaching and doing conferences and all that. They're very, very well blessed now. But that didn't change just because now all of a sudden I'm affluent. Because this one woman that came and she gave the two mites, the two pennies, Jesus said she gave more than all these rich people did that came in and dropped the fat checks in there. A kid giving dollars more than me increasing my tithe or Jeffrey increasing his tithe. If it's moved and stirred out of the heart of a Zealand or somebody like that, you know. I love it when I'm up here and I see some of the little buddy kids coming up and putting money in the thing. And I'm like, yes. Teach them this is what you do. You help facilitate stuff. You help facilitate stuff. You know, and it goes to such a multitude of things, such a multitude. And so we pour into the kingdom, and that stirs God. And you know what? That's worship, guys. That's worship. And then the last one was the Syrophoenician woman and just her faith. You know, the Word says without faith it's impossible to please God. And great faith is worship. Holding on faith is worship. You know, sometimes there's great faith and sometimes there's just holding on faith. And I think sometimes holding on faith is the greatest level of faith there is. When I'm on a crescendo or the crest of the wave, it's easy for me to believe for the heavens and believe for the stars. But when I'm drowning or feel like I'm drowning, and I barely see the surface, but I'm holding on because I know that my Savior is there. And I know that my anchor holds. That's greater faith than me standing on top of the wave and believing for. And that moves heaven. Jesus marvels at that. And this woman, Jesus is flat out insulting her. He ignored her to start with and he insulted her the second go around. Called her a dog. She said, Lord, I ain't going nowhere because I have nowhere else to go. And I know you, I believe in my heart you can do it. Maybe she'd heard the story of the woman at the well. I'm sure maybe she had had an encounter with Mary Magdalene. She said, man, I had seven demons and he cast out of me. She said, if he can do it for somebody else, he can do it for me. And then she didn't have crescendo faith. She had holding on faith. There ain't nowhere else to go. I love that about Peter. The Lord said, you leaving too? He said, Lord, there ain't nowhere else to go. You alone have words to life eternal. And I'm latched into you and I am not getting out of this thing. Because I've done the other stuff. I've even been a disciple of John. These guys were disciples of John before they were disciples of Jesus. When Jesus stepped on the scene, it was not the first time that they had heard a form of the kingdom of heaven. And he said, I've been a disciple of John, and it pales in comparison to following you. as great as he was and as good as that was, it pales in comparison. Part of my conversation with the UPS guy today was why I had to leave mainline denomination. That was part of my conversation with him. Told y'all we went deep. I said, this is why I had to leave. This is why I had to leave. Because these encounters I was having with God, and it demanded that I go to a deeper place. These encounters demanded that I go to a deeper place. So much so that I would be in sin and rebellion if I said no to that. And so, off we go. As Mark Rutland would say, launch out into the deep. You know? So here we are. So let's look in Luke 7. All right, I think I've got 20 minutes left. Verse 36, let's just read some scripture. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner. Most scholars say she was a prostitute. She was a known sinner, so that would be that she was a prostitute. Didn't have this hidden sin and all that, but everybody knew what kind of woman she was. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, the one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answers and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou did not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. This is a very familiar story for us. And we've all looked at it. I have taught and preached sermons out of this, and we can look at Simon the Pharisee, and we can see his issues, and we can talk about that judgmental spirit. We can talk about the woman and her purposing in her heart that I'm going to go when she knew that Jesus was in Simon's house. We can talk about her risking stuff. We can talk about her not worried about the opinion of men. We can talk about, I may allude to her focus just a little bit. I love when you come into a place of true worship, your focus is not on anything other than the one that you're worshiping. I remember the day I got saved, I couldn't tell you a word of the sermon that was preached that Sunday. But I can tell you everything about the day I got saved. I can tell you where I was sitting in the church. I can tell you what I felt like when I was going down to the altar. I can tell you what happened at the altar. I can tell you all of these things. I can't tell you the thing that brought me there, but when I got to the place, I don't remember the word or what sermon. It wasn't a sermon that pricked my heart or anything like that. Alan Wilburn was preaching, and he was a good preacher. But the Holy Spirit is what drew me, and the Holy Spirit is what did the thing in me. And I can tell you everything about that. And the focus, when we come into a place of worship, we're not worried about anything else that's going on. We're not easily distracted. None of these things, they come in, and when it is focus and it is purpose and all of this stuff, man, we get locked in on something. I mean, we get locked in on something. We get locked in on the thing that we worship and the person that we worship in Christ. And so we could talk about this. You notice that Jesus is coming in and the Pharisee is judging the woman and all of that. And we know he's looking down his nose at her and all of this stuff. And when Jesus is coming in and starts rebuking the Pharisee, we don't see the woman stopping what she's doing, do we? I mean, if that had been us, we'd been sitting back saying, that's right. You get him, Jesus. Seek him, Lord. He's had a bad attitude. I told you I wasn't that bad. You're the one with the bad heart. I mean, that'd been us, right? We've been jawing at him, wouldn't we, Terry? I know you'd have been jawing at him. Terry had been cracking on that dude. I told you don't judge me. He didn't judge me. You don't judge me. That's our nature. She never even stopped what she was doing. She's still weeping. She's still washing his feet, kissing his feet, anointing him with oil. And we could talk about all this, but I want us to take just a few minutes. What is the thing that Jesus came in and what object lesson did he give? He didn't give any kind of object lesson about the fact. He did mention the fact that you didn't wash my feet, but she washed them with her tears. He said, you didn't give me a kiss, and she hadn't stopped kissing my feet. And he said, you put no oil on my head, but she has anointed me with oil from head to toe. But he quickly moved through those things, and he came in and he taught a story. And he says, I've got something to ask you. And he began the story. He said, there was this kind banker, and there were two men that owed him money. And he said, one owed him this amount, let's say $10,000, one owed him $100,000. And he said, when they got to the place where they could not pay anything, that's crucial. We could spend a lot of time. When they got to the place where they could not pay anything, he said, he forgave them both. And man, I could run a little evangelical run right here. And until you get to that place, you're not going to receive forgiveness. But when you get to the point and you realize that I'm morally bankrupt in this issue, and all I can do is fall at the feet of God and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Have mercy on me. That's when we receive forgiveness. And so this woman comes in, and she's at this place, but he's talking about this the banker. And he said they got to the place that neither one of them could pay him back. And so he forgave them both of the debt. And he asked him point blank. He said, which one of them would love him the most? And Simon got it right. He said, I guess the one that got the most forgiven, the most debt forgiven, is going to love him more. He said, you have rightly judged. Jesus didn't say you're shallow. He said, you've rightly judged. But then he comes in and he gets the heart of her worship. And it's not the act of anointing with oil. Because I want to tell you something, guys. Here's what, you know what we can do? I've done it before. I know what worship's supposed to look like. And I've gone through the motions. Loving God, but still going through the motions. Saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, still going through the motions. I can come down here as a good man, a good husband, a good father, in right relationship with God, and I can engage in worship activities and never worship if I've not given myself to the moment. And you can get on stage and you can play drums and be passionate about playing drums and never engage in worship. And you can pick the bass and you can hit every note and never worship God. And Sonny can sing and hit every note and sound exactly like Kim Walker Smith and never worship God. Because he did not come in and marvel at the acts of worship. He noted the acts of worship. He said, she kissed my feet. He said, she washed my feet. And he said, she anointed my body with oil. He noted the acts of worship. But when he's teaching the lesson of what this worship looks like, what was the thing that he taught about? Love. He said, she's basically, you know what he was saying to Simon? He's saying, Simon, the difference in you and the difference in her is she loves me and you don't. She's in love with me and you're not. That's the next step of progression. She is in love with me and you're not. And I'm convinced that we have churches all across America with people that love God but are not in love with God. They love God, but they're not in love with God. They love the fact that God sent His Son. They love John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Have you ever been in a place where you kind of fell out of love with somebody? Or something that you used to be in love with? I hadn't ever done it with my wife, but I've seen people do it with their wives. They still love their wife, but they fell out of love with their wife. And maybe some of you have been there before with your spouse. I know you don't. Can anybody relate? I love her, but I'm not in love with her. I love him, but I'm not in love with him. Huh? Am I the only one that knows what I'm talking about? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Y'all maybe been there with somebody? Been there with something? I've been in love with stuff before. You know, when my girls were deeply involved with sports, man, I was in love with it. I was in love with it. I still like athletics. I watch ball games. I watch some of the College World Series and some of the NBA Finals and all of that stuff. I can watch with more than just a passing interest in a football game or something like that. But I'm not in love with it anymore. The other night, I wasn't like, oh, man, I ain't going to get to see another basketball game for 6 months. You know? If I didn't see another wrestling match for 60 years, I'd be okay with it. You know? See, you're still in love with it. But there are some things that you... All right, so let's roll this back into God. Here's a question I want all of us to ask ourselves. How much are we in love with God? I've seen both my daughters this week be anxious and irritable, and I'm not saying y'all been mean or nothing like that, Aaliyah. But I've seen my daughters be anxious and just kind of, you know, not in a real place of peace because their husbands are up in New Hampshire right now. I've been in New Hampshire for a week, over a week now. And if they weren't in love with their husbands, they'd be like, it's cool. Make a lot of money. Bring home some bank. Errol said, I ain't built for this single mom stuff. I didn't sign up for this. I like that. You know why? I like her saying that. You know why? Because that tells me she's in love with her husband. She misses him. She wants to see him. It's not just unload the kids. Although that might happen the first 24 hours. Here, they're yours, bye. But it tells me there. How much are we in love with Christ? How much are we in love with the Holy Spirit? How much am I in love with Him? How much time do I spend with Him? How much do I think about Him? How much do I long for His presence? I can tell He's in love with His wife by the tone of His voice. I've never even mentioned Him to this before. My office and James' office are right down the hall from each other. I'll probably embarrass Him a little bit right here, but it's all right. I got His permission. He gave me permission a long time ago when we got connected in life. I can tell when Kami calls him by the tone of his voice. You can too, can't you, Cindy? Her office is right across from mine. She knows it. Here's what, two things will happen. The tone of his voice will change, and then he will step right outside the side door so he can have private conversation with her. So that me and Cindy aren't eavesdropping on his conversation. I know he's in love with her just by those two things. And it's not to go out there and fuss with her because I've already picked up on the first one, which is the tone of his voice. When Vinny from Cryfab calls, James' voice does not change like it does when Kami calls. And Vinny calls him regularly. When somebody from play, his voice doesn't change. But I can tell when it's Kami simply by, and if it was where I could see him, I bet money his countenance changes too. If I had one of them little candid cameras in there, I guarantee his countenance changes. I know he's in love with his wife. How much are we in love with our Lord? How much are we in love with the Holy Spirit? How much are we in love with the Word? Slam me on that. How much are we in love with His presence? Think about it, guys. Think about it. I've heard this said, and I believe there's certain elements of truth to it, is I can tell what you're in love with by what gets your wallet and what gets your time. You can tell what somebody's in love with by what gets their wallet and what gets their time. How much are we in love with him? That's the question he asked Simon. He said, Simon, she loves me, and the evidence in your life is you really don't. Or you definitely don't love me as much as she did. And the thing that moved him in worship was not the acts, because we can cheapen the acts. I can go through the motion and do the acts. I can get spread eagle down here, and I can raise my hands, and I can do all of these things. And Nick can beat the fire out of drums, and Jeremy can. I've never seen anybody break a bass string, but I guess he could break a bass string. That'd be some serious playing if you broke a bass string. I've seen James break some strings. But I bet if you asked James Siegel, if there have been times when he stepped on a stage and played a guitar and did not engage the Lord in true, pure worship, he would probably say, yes, there have been. I knew what I was doing to be right to do, and so I was doing that, but I never engaged the Lord. Man, I want to engage the Lord, Josh. I want to get so deep into this thing that it's ridiculous. You know, we're 30-something years into this on a fleshy, as I say fleshy, a human standpoint. We're 30-something years in this, and I still ain't got her figured. I want to go deeper and deeper and deeper. I'll never get her figured out. And that's a good thing, because there's depths to her. There are places in her, there are connections with her that I still want to connect with, okay? Part of my conversation with the UPS driver, he may listen to this podcast, I don't know, that's cool if he does, man. I love you, dude. But part of our conversation is when God starts doing stuff in our life and we don't understand it and all of that stuff, and he's like, man, sometimes you just got to go with what God's doing, don't you? And I said, yes, sir. I said, let me tell you something, Tony. I said, if you could figure out everything God was doing and why he was doing it, he wouldn't be much of a God, would he? Because that would put you on the same level that he's at. That's what I told him. I said, he wouldn't be much of a God if you could figure out everything he was doing. Because you'd be on the same level. So I just want to ask you guys, and that's, I'm simple with this tonight, with this woman. Everybody get what she was doing? All right, now get past the acts. Get past the acts. Get past the acts. And what was the motivation? It was love. We can say, man, she was past the opinions of men. She didn't care what people had thought about her. You know what got her to that place? Love. Love. That's what got her to that place. She purposed in her heart, I'm going to go in there and worship Jesus. Why? Love. I didn't decipher this out of Scripture. Jesus called it out. He said, Simon, this is why she did this, because she loves me a lot. And because she came into this place, what did he say? My face made you whole. Your sins are forgiven. That worship brought her into a place where the king extended his scepter. Not in the physical, but in the spiritual, he extended his scepter. She received from him in a mighty way. And we wonder why we don't get breakthroughs. And because a lot of the time we love God and go through the motions, but we fell out of love with God. My prayers for our church are, it seems like they're constantly shifting somewhat, just based on what I feel like the Lord's saying and moving and doing. You know what I want over our house right now? I want our house to fall in love with Him. Not necessarily get more excited about what He's doing. I could say, man, look at this couple and what God's doing in their life. And, you know, I text Jeremy and I was like, man, that, me and Jeremy have been talking about some God winks lately. And I said, man, that was a God wink when, you know, when Ben Huff's son, you know, was like, man, you baptized me in your swimming pool when I was a kid. And when he started dating this girl and they're trying to figure out, well, let's go to church somewhere. And he's like, I know a church. Hadn't been there in years and years and years, but I know a place. I know a place. And all he remembered is it loved on his mama. I mean, excuse me, his daddy and his grandmama. Loved on his daddy and his grandmama, and he loved on me when I was a little boy. When he was a little boy, you know what? You know who he reminded me of, Lisa? Straight up. When y'all first got Anthony, he reminded me of Anthony. And we loved on him. It made a mark. First thing he said, and I don't know how he'll walk this thing out. The dad from Fort Myers is like, man, you shepherd these two sheep. I said, that's up to them. I said, that's totally up to them. I said, this is a house here that'll love them if they want them to. But that's up to them. I don't know how he's going to pan out, but I tell you what he did remember. There were some people that loved on me and they loved on God. And they showed me that love. Because I was a little kid that had a very, very rough upbringing. He was. But now he's a 20-something-year-old man, and he remembered a place. And he remembered somebody that baptized him in his swimming pool. And this cat that leaves and goes where, and I don't even know where he's from, but you know what he'll do? He'll remember Jeremy Crane. He'll remember Jeremy Crane before he'll ever remember a sermon that I preached or taught. He'll remember something, and it's because he saw God's love in you. Somebody can tell when you're in love. You know why we're not reaching the world out there, the lost and dying world out there? Because they see us loving God, and they equate that into we love what God's stuff can do and bring into our life. That's what they equate it to. They say, well, you go to church because it does this, 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 and this. When we talk about set us on fire, that song we sing, I want more of you, put a fire down in my soul. I can't contain, I can't control. That's what touches the world out there. It's when they see somebody that is crazy in love. That's what touches the world. That's the only hope I have of reaching anybody out there. They don't look at the longevity of our marriage and say, that's what I want. I grew up around a generation of people that really didn't believe in divorce. They would live together for 50 years in purity hell, but they would stay married together. Come on, the generation behind me, for the most part, they didn't believe in divorce. I've seen it with my own eyes. Been around it. Not with my mom and dad, but I've been around it with a lot of them. They didn't no more love each other than anything, but they stayed married together and they had cohabited and they went through the stuff and all that, and that's the way church is. And we'll use every excuse we can to get out of church and miss church. Come on. We'll use every excuse we can not to engage His presence when we're away from church at home. It's like we got to wait for Mars and Jupiter to line up. But when you're in love, I mean crazy in love. Everybody looked at this chick and they're like, wow. Except for Simon. Except for the other Pharisees that were there. But I believe it marked John. I believe it marked Peter. I believe the testimony marked some other people. Like, man, if she can approach him, then this was early in his ministry. This is kind of the starting of his ministry. He said, she's worshiped me with love. How much do we love him? How much are we in love with him? That's a good question for us. I want everybody to do a little soul searching tonight. Do a little soul searching. Ask yourself those deep questions. What time? Are we out of time? Is it time to close?
I haven't even... I'm going to need tissue. I can tell. I hadn't even shared this with Brett or anybody because it was... At the time, I felt like it was something that was just for me. But when Dad started sharing about Damon, I felt like it was important to share and to release kind of what's going on into the body. And that's why I think it's so important that it's kind of just our core here tonight. It was probably 5 or 6 nights after the funeral. I was sitting on Jacob and Stephanie's couch. And, you know...